Scripture reading for tonight come from the book of Ecclesiastes as we proceed on our series in that book. We now reach chapter 3 and we'll read its 15 first verses, so chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes 1 through 15. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. Thus says the Lord to you tonight. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into men's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to men. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. It started as a mistake, as it looked, a bit of internet noise. Some jumbled words posted by a Twitter account called Horse Ebooks. Bear with me. At first, we thought it was a robot spitting out nonsense. Yet somehow, that nonsense made perfect sense. Quote, avoid situations, he warned. Quote, we all agree no one looks cool, he affirmed. Unfortunately, and this is one of my favorites, as you probably already know, people, end quote. And then that random Twitter profile that we thought was a robot delivered its masterpiece. Everything happens so much. End quote. That one stuck because it felt true in a deep down panic in your chest. True. History relentlessly rushes forward, piling up like traffic on an endless highway, and you barely have time to process one disaster before the next one happens. Everything happens so much, summarizes that checking of your phone in the morning as you wonder what fresh madness the world has produced overnight. Everything happens so much became a coping mechanism for the millennial generation. A kind of secular psalm of lament for the doom-scrolling age. Still, the staying power of everything happens so much is partially due to its universality. You don't have to be a millennial like me and some others in here to understand it. Your childhood disappears into a stack of old photographs. A friendship dissolves into a string of unanswered texts. One minute you're young, with options and possibilities. Suddenly, here you are, middle-aged, perhaps older, perhaps not even that old, but very tired. Tired of everything happening so much. You look back and you wonder how time managed to slip through your fingers so fast. You look ahead and all you see is more of the same cycle, losses, the same world turning, 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 and turning. Solomon knew that feeling very well. On and on, time flies by as predictably, predictable and unchangeable as the sun's rising and setting. It's a beautiful passage in a sense, the one we read today, but it's also very unsettling in that sense. We know that time is meant to lead somewhere, but we can't quite see where. We live within these bounds of time, but we long for something beyond them, and we can't quite sure know what. Which brings us back to Horace E. Books. For a while, we thought that that profile spewing nonsense was the work of a machine, the internet muttering to itself, summing up our lives in a handful of arbitrary words. But then came the kind of disappointing reveal. There was a person behind that profile. Even if we didn't understand his choices or the method to his madness, we realized that he was so good because there was some living person behind it all. And as weird as the story of Horace E. Book is to most of you, it brings us back to Ecclesiastes 3 again. Because life cycles will roll on whether we want them or not, but they are not random, is what we see tonight, is what Solomon says. The times that we face, the things, all the things that keep happening to us are not without purpose, and better, they do not have the final word. Because behind them, because behind of everything that insists on happening, there is an author. Yet I'm getting ahead of myself. To reach that conclusion, you first need to sit with Solomon and feel the weight of time, to understand what it means to be bound by it. And only when you feel that, we can see how Jesus enters this story. Not as another frustratingly fleeting event of life, but as the one who holds time in his hands. Which, of course, is the main point of the sermon tonight, so let me repeat that. Jesus enters this story. Not as another frustratingly fleeting event of life, but as the one who holds time in his hands. And we will see that in 3 points tonight. And the first, we will see some dread in poetic form. And we see that in verses 1 through 9, dread in poetic form. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon took a wrecking ball to human ambition. You thought you were going to build something permanent? Wrong. Soon enough, no one will remember your name. Then in chapter 2, he turned his attention to the distractions that we use to numb ourselves to those frustratingly fleeting existence. Work hard, play hard, it all vanishes like mist, he told us. Slowly and methodically, Solomon the preacher has been pulling the rug from under us. And now in chapter 3, he makes it plain. It was never your rug to begin with. Because time, and in a way, life, Solomon tells us today, has its own logic. And by logic, he means none at all. Everything has its season, he says, but that season is not yours to name, to set, nor to arrange neatly in a planner with reminders and little color-coded labels. A preacher is here tonight to debunk such notions. There is a time for everything, he says in verse 1, unfurling a list that expands what that everything means, giving us this poem that is so rhythmic and lyrical that even hardened atheists recite at funerals. However, while Ecclesiastes' most famous passage does account for life's ebb and flow in a poetic way, when you look hard at it, when you look closely, when you look with attention, you'll see that it does not progress in a neat linear fashion from bad to good, from sorrow to joy. No, it lurches unpredictably. Merriment in one breath, devastation in the next. Some people dance while others mourn, and vice versa. A time to speak and a time to keep silent. Which is which? Nobody knows. You see, here Solomon is not just making a list. These are the 14 things that happen in your life. He's sketching the whole shape of existence. By working in pairs, this is what biblical nerds call merism, which is taking two extremes of something and gathering up everything in between. So when we look at the first one, a time to be born and a time to die, these are not just two isolated events, but he's talking about the full sweep of life itself, everything that happens between those two things. So when we understand the vast scope then of this relatively short poem, we can understand and begin to understand the goal of this poem. You see, this list is not a prescription. This is not a guide for living your best life now by correctly discerning which season you're in so you can act accordingly. This text is not in the Bible so you to wake up in the morning and say, oh, today is my time for embrace. Or you look at the calendar, it's the third Thursday of the month, now is my scheduled time for refraining from embracing. This is not what he's saying. You do not get to say, well, I can handle 3 years of prosperity now, please. Then a mild setback in my mid-40s, followed by steady gains until retirement. Everything refuses your scheduling requests, and everything never asks permission to keep happening that much. So you see, this poem is not telling you what to do. It's telling you what is. This poem is your biography, stretched out in 14 pairs of opposites and everything that happens so much in the middle. By putting that poem here in this section, in this part of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wants you to sit with the sheer maddening randomness of it all. And then as you nod along, thinking, yeah, so profound, right? He hits you with verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? Again, the question that has been hunting us through Ecclesiastes. And now he tells you, you have lived all the seasons of life. You have laughed and wept, built and torn down, loved and lost. And what do you have to show for it? Nothing. You're dead. Boom. The end. And this usually is where the humanist's reading of that beautiful poem stops. They hardly go to verse 9 because who would want to hear that in a funeral? But Solomon, thank God, as I hope you have realized already, is not a humanist. More than just waxing poetically about the dread of life, he focuses our sight on something beyond the rhythms and repetitions of life under the sun. Once again, and this is not a mystery to you if you have been following this series, he is pressing upon us the need to put to death our illusions of control. Folks, he says, stop trying to dictate the terms of your life. Stop thinking that if you make the right decisions, arrange things just so, you can guarantee happiness and security, because you can't. The seasons come and the seasons go without your consent. You cannot make the sun stand still. It will keep setting and rising. This world, is what he's saying, is too complex, too unpredictable, too vast for us to manage. Stop trying to be the master of time. Because you're not. Because you belong to the one who is the Lord of all time. And that is precisely where the preacher will take us next in our second point tonight. He will talk about how to find comfort amid the chaos, verses 9 through 13. How to find comfort amid the chaos. Because again, the shift in poetry to prose hits us like a slap in the face when we hit verse 9. The poetry of 108, so measured and grand, collapses again into the hard-edged question of verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? And as we've seen, as we've heard, the rhythms of life do not lead to some deep satisfaction, some permanent success. And Solomon recognizes that the very fact that life keeps shifting, moving forward yet never arriving, happening so much, can eat us alive. And there is no formula to crack here when you look to that poem. No hidden key that once found will unlock the mystery of how to move through life in perfect sync. Instead, again, the preacher invites us to see something even better. The times of our lives are not the only times there are. Because as we read in verse 11, God has placed eternity in our hearts. We are built to long for more than we can see. We are built for more than what 1 through 8 describes. And this is why we keep craving for meaning in our lives, searching for patterns, why we want to see how all the threads connect. Don't we? Why this? Why now? Why me, God? But this is where the tension of the text lies, because we cannot see how all the threads connect. We grasp at the edges, sensing the vastness of something beyond, but the whole picture remains hidden. We are time-bound creatures in the hands of a timeless, eternal God. But that realization, this is where we start to see good news, that realization is meant to humble us, not to frustrate us. Because I get it, we want to see the whole tapestry, yet all we get are single threads. And today, Solomon tells you that this is, in fact, a gift. Like children whose parents see the bigger picture, who understand why bad time must inevitably come, why vegetables must be eaten, why some doors are closed and others are open, we are called to trust that God's plans are beautiful, even when we cannot see the beauty yet. We keep reading and we read that He is the one who sees the end from the beginning. He's the one weaving together what looks chaotic to us from our perspective into something that is enduring and whole. It's one thing to realize life is chaotic. It's another very different to realize that you belong to someone who brings order to chaos. And this is where the comfort begins. Because He is good, because He is just, because He is love, we do not need to grasp the whole picture to know that it will turn out good in the end. This is why we should not only trust God's sovereignty over time, but also enjoy the time that He has given us even now. Verses 12 through 13. The preacher is not simply calling us to paralysis, to sit back in fear of what we cannot control. Instead, he's calling us to receive the times we have with gratitude, to eat, to drink, to find joy in our work. Again, as we have seen, not as an escape, not as a futile distraction from the heaviness of time, but as a gift from the hand of God. You serve a God who controls time, and He has given you time. Isn't that great? To enjoy the simple things of life, knowing that they come from His kindness, is an act of faith. Because when you do so, you understand that you do not need to grasp at eternity. You are free to enjoy it, even today, because you know that eternity is held securely in His very steady hands. Folks, this is no small thing. To rejoice at the graduation of a grandchild, to savor the smell of a piece of meat well grilled, to laugh with friends, to have a friendly shoulder to cry upon, to feel the sun in our faces or the chilly cold of winter in our toes. To enjoy it all, to enjoy this all, this vast, vast world, is to hear the echoes of something greater. Hints of the goodness of the one who made it all. The hunger for eternity that we have in our hearts means we can receive the present. We can receive as a gift our lot in the tapestry of time as a token of what is to come. We can enjoy things in life right now because the beauty of today is a whisper of the beauty forever. The satisfaction of a moment well lived is a glimpse of the satisfaction that one day will be unbroken and unending. Because we are sure that He holds eternity, we can wait, and we can wait with joy. To live well within time, then, to embrace it, to live within the rhythms that God has set, to rejoice in the gifts He gives, and to trust that He is making everything beautiful in its time. This is what we are called to do. But what about the bad times? I'm sure you're asking. Everything, despite our best efforts, despite our faith in the resurrection, everything continues to happen so much. What do we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is what we'll see in our last point tonight, how to rest when there's no comfort. Verses 14 and 15, how to rest when there's no comfort. Knowing that God is outside of time, that He sees it all and will ultimately make everything right, changes everything. Stop us from grasping at control, vainly forcing order onto chaos. Because you see, we must recognize, and this is something that the preacher is calling us to do tonight, in our sinfulness, in our broken lives right now, we are only pushing harder on the hamster wheel. We're running ourselves into the ground, adding to the cycles of frustration and futility. Because we are broken, we do not break free from the endless repetition. We only reinforce it. But God is the one who steps in from above to redeem what we have shattered down here. He enters our time-bound world. He walks through its seasons. He tastes its sorrows. And then, through death and resurrection, He begins the great restoration. So, folks, when seasons seem and feel uncertain, we need look no further than to the one who entered time himself. When the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God sent forth His Son, Galatians 4. At the right time, Jesus stepped into our rhythms, into its relentless march forward, born under the long shadow of that timeless empire, but also under the star that at the right time appeared to signal His arrival. Then, after 30 years of quiet obscurity, the voice of the greater preacher ever alive rose, and He said what? Mark 1, if you can remember, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Yet even for the Son of God, time was not His to dictate. And when you look through these lenses, we can understand how even Jesus knew what it was to feel out of time, crushed by it. He was driven into the wilderness for 40 days, where the devil sought an opportune time to tempt Him. He wept when time seemed to win, delaying 2 days before He rose Lazarus back to life, His good friend. He displayed a very human sense of chronological uncertainty when remarkably He said that not even the Son knew the hour of His return. His enemies plotted against Him, yet they could not touch Him, for His hour had not yet come. And then suddenly, it did. Mark 14, the hour has come, He said. The betrayal in the garden, the arrest, the trial at night, the third hour of His crucifixion, you've heard of that recently. The 3 hours of darkness over the land. Here is someone who knows what it is to struggle under time. Because then at the ninth hour, He cried out, forsaken, and with His final breath, He said, it is finished. Time is up. But then, as the world kept spinning, the stone rolled away precisely at the right time. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Time itself was overturned, not to spoil what we're seeing in Mark, but the risen Savior will walk again in the garden. Mary wept, and He waited until the right moment to speak her name. Thomas doubted, and He waited 8 days before showing him the scars. And then He waited 40 more days, and then He ascended into heaven. And ever since, time bends toward its conclusion as the Son of God inaugurates what the Bible calls the last days, the latter days. He changed time itself. And now that spinning wheel is spinning towards a goal. The end is nigh, as they say. The morning of a new timeline breaks in the dying of this world whenever the dead hear Jesus call and live. The clock is ticking. Solomon is reminding you today, the clock is ticking for every tear to be wiped away. Because then you look at verse 14, you realize that Jesus is the one who has done what endures forever. And we can only receive it because there's nothing we can do to add to it. What gain has the worker from his toil? Well, from Jesus' toil, we gain eternal time of life. And until then, we hold fast, as tight as we can, to verse 15. God seeks what has been driven away. The past which slips through our fingers is not lost to Him. Those moments we cannot retrieve, those words we cannot take back, the wrongs we cannot right, the time that feels wasted, none of it is beyond His reach. He's not bound by time, so nothing is beyond His ability to redeem. The shattered glass of our broken world, the fragments of our own failures, the wounds inflicted by others and by ourselves, He gathers them. He does not let them slip into oblivion. He pursues what is gone, not merely to retrieve it, but to restore it. So what do we do with all this? We rest. We rest not in passive resignation, but in the unshakable trust that our lives are held by the one who has all time in His hands. He's not surprised by our losses, our waiting, our struggles. The seasons that overwhelm us are not outside of His control. Every sorrow will have its answer. Every wound will be healed. Nothing is lost. No matter the season, no matter the pain, no matter what you're going through, because Jesus has won over our times, we are not trapped in it anymore. We are all relentlessly marching toward the final yes and the final amen. The voice greater than Solomon said it, and it was so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the giver of all good things. Teach us to receive life as a gift, to work without grasping and striving, but to enjoy Your blessings with grateful hearts. And when the time comes to let it all go, give us peace, knowing that Your purposes will endure. And above all, we thank You for Jesus, who frees us from chasing the wind and calls us to rest in Him. In His name we pray, and we say together, Amen.